him and his family and the ministry that he shared for us. And this being the last time that Tim will preach in this building, as far as we know, at least to this current body as it's established now, we thank you for actually all of these last things that we think of as we go through this transitional season. So we thank you for the ministry that he shared for us and with us over the years. And now this morning, we just ask, Lord, that you be with him, and may his words be your words. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. So I was thinking about, like, I've been praying for you guys. I've been praying for Pastor Dave and everything that's been going on with the merger. It's super exciting. I feel like I'm in the inner circle because we've been talking about this for 18 months. Like, we've been praying about what God has been doing, not in this particular situation, but like what God is doing here in the building, and there are parking challenges, and so what is God doing? What is he up to? And so part of the next few weeks for you and for all the other churches that are involved is catching you up on conversations that has been already happening, because the people who have been making these decisions have thought about this more and longer than you have. And so part of this is just catching everyone up to speed. And the challenge with anything like this when there is a merger is not everyone's experience and expectations are the same. And so I was thinking about seeing that building and then seeing how you guys worship. There might be a difference of opinion and experiences involved in a style of worship, right? Not that one's better or worse or any of those things, but there's a difference in that. And so it's really important to catch everyone up to speed and kind of be aware of what's going on. That's what I want to do today. And I feel very privileged to have this conversation with you because this is what I do all the time. I'm a financial advisor. Before that, I was a pastor for 15 years. I have a degree. I have a Bible degree. So I've been thinking about this for a long time. And when it comes to my professional life, I think about money a lot, okay? I think about tax rules. I think about all investments, interest rates. I think about this stuff a lot. So when I'm having a conversation with someone, I'm going into the conversation with more information and more time spent than they are. And so one of the things I need to do in that conversation is to catch them up to speed a little bit. So here's a great example. I was meeting with a client. He wants to pay off his house. Like, I'm just putting everything to pay off the house. I'm just paying down the house early. Great. What's the interest rate on your home? 2.38%. I'm like, okay. Now, old Tim would say, you're an idiot. Stop doing that. Why? Because he's an idiot and he needs to stop doing that. Now, how I would approach this differently now, which is what I did, I was like, okay. Do you know how banks build skyscrapers? No, I don't know. Okay. What they do, how they do that is called interest arbitrage, okay? They borrow money from the federal government at the set rates, probably about 5 to 6%, and then they loan it out to people at a higher rate, at anywhere between 8 to 25%. And that difference is called the spread, and they make so much money off the spread they can afford to build skyscrapers. Oh, I want you to work your money like the banks. And I want you to do interest arbitrage with a spread. Instead of putting it all towards your 2.38% mortgage, stick in a high interest yield at 5%, you're going to have a 2-and-something spread, and that will benefit you more so than paying off your mortgage. Oh, I see. Because I've been thinking about this more so than he, I have to ask questions to get him thinking in the right direction. And if I just make a statement, and if I make bold claims, then I risk offending him because why? He hasn't thought about it this much, okay? He's probably heard debt is dumb, cash is king, I need to pay off my house so I can have all this other money. And he took that information, he put it on a shelf, and never thought about that ever again. Now, this is where it relates to today. When it comes to the Bible, if you grew up in a church, there are some things that you heard about the Bible that you probably took it, listened to your Sunday school teacher, said thank you, you put it on a shelf, and you haven't thought about it that much. Or the other half of the room has thought about it and don't like the answers that you hear, if you've been wrestling with some of the things that you have heard, maybe in the church or outside the church when it comes to the Bible, and it is unsettled in your mind, whatever part of the crowd you are in, whether it's settled, God said it, that settles it, done, on the shelf, or if you've been wrestling with this, I want you to lean in and hear what we have to say about the Bible. I've thought about this a lot. And I just want to share a few things with you, but I don't want to ruffle any feathers, so I just want to ask some questions, first of all. And my first question is about expectations. What are some of our expectations when it comes to the Bible? What are some of the things that we expect to receive when we open up the Bible, when we tell our kids to read the Bible? Why do we do that? What do we think they will get from that experience? I just listed a few statements I heard growing up in church. And again, maybe you heard these statements too and you haven't thought about much and you put it on a shelf. Or maybe you heard these statements and you're like, it doesn't sound right. We're going to address all of it, okay? So let's talk first statement. It is the roadmap of life. Have you ever heard that when it comes to the Bible? It is the roadmap of life. Sorta. Right? Doesn't say anything about colleges and like what you should do after high school, who you should marry. Like, it's very ambiguous in that sense. When it comes to a big decision, have you ever read your Bible and you're just like, got nothing? I get it, right? And the idea of this is scriptural, that it is a lamp unto my feet. As I walk at night, I could see where I'm going for my next steps. It is that, but the analogy kind of doesn't necessarily work because the Bible does not guarantee a destination. It's not a step-by-step guide. That's not how it works. It's not even designed that way. The Bible is a series of stories over 3,500 years. So it's not one how-to book. Here's another statement that I've wrestled with. The book with all the answers. Is it, though? Like, should I wear my seatbelt or should I not? Seatbelts weren't invented in biblical days, so that's not going to be in there. Should I go to this college or not? Should I marry this person? No, that person was, their grandparents were never even born yet. Why would this come up? It doesn't have all the answers. It really doesn't. Should I take this job? Should I go here? It doesn't have all the answers. And that's okay. That would be a really weird and exhaustive book because then we'd read about everybody else's answers, right? Oh, Dave should have done this a while ago. Jeez. Huh. That's not how this works, right? Oh, yeah. According to this, I'm eating way too many calories. Thank goodness for Genesis 733, right? All right. Another one. When you open this book, God opens his mouth. I heard that before. I heard that preached to me. When God opens his, when you opened up the Bible, God opens up his mouth. I read the Bible yesterday, and you could put a gun to my head. I can't tell you what was said, right? I also ate yesterday. I don't remember what it was. It was nourishing, it fed me, it helped me, it kept me going. What did we have for breakfast yesterday? Did I make you guys eggs? I don't remember. Right? It was helpful, it was nourishing. It's good, it was good for me. But I don't remember everything that happened with that. It's also true with Scripture. When we open up the book, God speaks sometimes. Also, when we open up our eyes and enjoy, like, our family, God speaks then. You ever been driving? God just dropped something in your mind and heart. That's actually how I came to Christ. I was leaving a party after being a junior in high school. I was driving home, and the Holy Spirit spoke to me, and I immediately gave my life to Christ. The Bible was not in my vehicle at the time, and I'm not even confident I owned one. So I hear what is being said. Just like I heard, you know, from the client, like, it's good to pay off the house. Like, not wrong. It's just not true all the time. And if we hang on to truths that are not consistently true all the time, we may not be on, we may not be walking in reality. We may not be walking in the fullness of truth. And people who are struggling or new to the faith may struggle when we throw out ideas like this. That's not fully true. So again, how they split our major is kind of like a double major, Bible and theology. One of our rules for theology is that you have to take a truth, spread it to its furthest exaggeration, and still remains true. That would be biblical theology. It has to be in the Bible multiple times, and even if you exaggerate to its fullest extent, it's still true. None of these statements, when we exaggerate it a tiny bit, remains true. And that's okay. It's just not something we should necessarily depend our life on. And it's not necessarily something we should tell people who are new to the faith or struggling with the Bible and struggling with doubt. Because I think it's going to help them struggle more, not less. Here's another statement. Again, all these things I heard in truth. It is the only source of truth. This is it, the Bible. This is the only place where we know everything is going to be true. This is the only source of truth. You know what else is a source of truth? My bathroom scale. My credit score. That's a source of truth. I'm blessed beyond measure. No, bro, you can't borrow anything, okay? It's not... There are other sources of truth out there. Matter of fact, Paul said that in Romans. He opens up the book of Romans and he talks about natural revelation. Now we can look out and see some things. We know that God exists because of the reality of the world around us. It's a basis of science. The beginning of science was the manifestation of we could look at the observable world that God created with the senses that he has given us and figure out some things that are true. And those things that are true are not all included in the Bible. So it can't be the only source. Matter of fact, the Bible itself says that all the acts that Jesus did cannot be contained in all the books of the world, including the Bible. Okay, so we could find truth outside of Scripture. Does that threaten the truth of Scripture? No, it's a both and. It's a both and. Yes, we could find truth in Scripture, and we could find truth in the bathroom scale. We could try to find truth sometimes on the internet. Not all the time. That's probably a bad example. Next one. The Bible is the inspired, infallible, inerrant Word of God. Now, this is something I learned in a class called the Bible. I took a Bible class in school, and this is a statement. Matter of fact, certain churches, certain denominations, this is in their statement of faith, okay? Not saying that. Now, please, don't hear what I'm not saying, okay? I'm not saying, hey, and then after this, we're going to Google search all those churches and burn it down. No, super fun, but I have some things to do after this, okay? That's not what we're going to do. We are also not going to judge those churches. We're not going to judge the people that go to those churches. Why? Because this is just an idea they thought about for a little bit and stuck it on a shelf. And that's okay. Just like that client that came in and was like, hey, you know, I should pay off my mortgage as soon as possible. Had an idea, stuck it on a shelf, hadn't thought about much. Under scrutiny of some more reasoning, under scrutiny of some truth, that doesn't really stand up. I just want to present to you some scrutiny of truth here. This is a big statement. Now, we're going to unpack that statement. Okay, the Bible is the inspired, infallible, inerrant Word of God. And the other statement that we're going to unpack today is the Bible is the ultimate authority. Okay, these are big statements that happen in church, that's said in different churches across America all the time. Okay, and if you have people that aren't necessarily part of the church, they may struggle with this idea. Have you ever heard of people like going to a Bible college and then like not believing in the faith after they came back? It's because of statements like this. It's an overreach statement. So what we're going to do is we're going to take a few minutes and we're going to unpack this statement, okay? So let's go ahead and look at this statement. Oh, no. You're right. I'm wrong. You're right. You're smart. I'm dumb. Okay. Before we get into that, let's talk about expectations. Who should set the expectations of the Bible? Like, should it be us? Should it be us who randomly writes church doctrine and theology, and we should write the statement, the Bible is the only ultimate authority and is the inerrant, infallible Word of God, inspired. Should we be in charge of our expectations of the Bible? I propose to you, here's another question, who should be in charge of expectations of the Bible? I think the Bible should be in charge of that. If I were to set, like, I set my expectations of interacting with people, okay? As a financial advisor, I set the expectations. Hey, we're going to meet. It's going to take about 4 weeks of onboarding. After that, we're going to meet once a quarter to once a year. I set the expectations of engagement. You could call me or text me at any time because I love my job. You're never bothering me. I set those expectations, okay? Because I want to control over the expectations. I don't want the interactions with a past relationship to affect our new relationship, okay? In the same breath, I think the Bible should be in charge of the expectations of the Bible. And the one thing that the Bible does not say, the Bible doesn't say many things, the Bible never claims to be the only inerrant, infallible Word of God. The Bible never claims to be the ultimate authority. You know who the Bible claims is the ultimate authority? Jesus, Sunday school answer, right? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can enter through the Father except by me. I am the door. This is Jesus speaking. The Bible doesn't say that. The thief on the cross, theologically, we believe he was the first resident of heaven. He was the first person that was received salvation through the sacrifice of Jesus. We believe that. How much biblical knowledge did he have? Answer is none, because the Bible wasn't written yet. The Bible was written 300 years after he died. So he knew nothing about the Bible. He just knew Jesus, and that was enough. There's no biblical test, right? So the ultimate authority is Jesus. That's what the Bible says. So what we're going to do today is we're just going to believe the Bible. Okay, you don't have to believe me. Let's just believe the Bible together. Is that fair? Okay, so let's unpack this. Go ahead. Let's go back to this statement. The Bible is the inspired, inerrant, infallible Word of God. Let's just chew on the word inspired. Where did this come from? It comes from 2 Timothy 3:16. And it says this, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Anyone who makes this statement cites that verse as the reasoning for that statement. Does anyone see a problem with that? Is this verse is not saying that statement. Anyone have kids and the kids have turned to parents against each other to get what they want? Well, Dad said this. I'm just, what? It's kind of what happened here. And I'm not saying anyone's bad for this. I'm not saying that they're trying to, there's manipulation and it's a conspiracy and Beyonce's involved. None of that, okay? None of that. I'm just saying, this is fair. If you read this, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. And I asked you, after reading that statement, can you write a doctrine about the Bible? No one in this room would come up with the Bible's inspired, inerrant, and infallible Word of God. No one! Let's let the Bible speak for itself. What that verse does say is the Word of God is inspired. God breathed. There's something to the Bible that's special and that's different. It is God breathed. It is inspired. That's awesome. You know what else is inspired by that definition? What is God breathed? You and I. right? You and I are inspired. What are you talking about? Well, it happens in Genesis, right? Genesis chapter 2. We see this. Then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Ruah, inspired. And man became a living being. Any human being, according to the poem that is displayed here, is inspired, has the breath of God, has a thumbprint of God on each and every one of us. That is awesome. So yes, the Bible is inspired. Yes, the Bible is special. Yes, the Bible has God's intent behind it. And so do you. So do you. You're unique and special. As a matter of fact, I would say more special than the Bible, because Jesus didn't die for the Bible, he died for you. So what is the point of breaking relationships with the inspired Word of God for a book that is also the inspired Word of God? What is the point of having damaged relationships? Oh, because you don't see this ancient book the same way I do. We can't be friends. Oh, they believe in heresy. They believe in these things. We can't connect with them. We can't fellowship with them. What is the point of that when the people you are pushing away are the literal inspired Word of God breathed into them? It has a unique purpose. And at the end of the day, Jesus didn't die for the Bible. He died for you. He died for people. So yes, the Bible is special. Yes, it's inspired. And so are people. And we should embrace relationships with people that don't necessarily agree with everything that we agree with. It is okay. There are things that Dave and I disagree on. Very few, to be fair. But that does not hinder our relationship. That doesn't affect anything. Why? Because I value Dave more so than I value my opinion. All right. The Bible is inspired. I'm going to connect this to the Bible is inerrant and infallible. Again, sorry, go back. I know. I'm the worst today. One more. Let's go back to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is God-breathed, inspired. All right, cool. I made it. And is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Is there anything in there about the Bible being perfectly written down and copied and transcribed and translated and found? The Bible's a collection of all these different books. Okay. Is there anything in there about all of that entire process being perfected? The answer rhymes with no. Okay? No, it's not. What we do have is a bit of theological exaggeration. God is perfect, so his word is perfect. That's the leap that's made. The problem is, God didn't write the Bible down. If he did, that would be awesome. He did not, and the Bible actually says that. The Bible, especially in the New Testament, lists the author. This is penned by Mark. Paul would write, I am writing this by my own hand. You could verify this. God didn't write down the Bible. People wrote it. Don't know if you know this. This might be news to you. Asher, I know you're young, so this might be informative for you. So real quick father-son conversation with everybody else in the room. Heads up, Asher. People suck. Like, they're going to make mistakes. They're going to let you down. And there are, like, just terrible people. And then there are people that are good and that's going to, like, try their best and it's not going to work out. Those are the folk that wrote the Bible. Now, there are people, if you want to bang your head against a wall, you could Google contradictions in the Bible. And you're going to go down threads and links and sublinks and subreddits and all these sort of things. And you're going to find a lot of arguments. Well, Mark's account said this, but, the Gospel of John says this differently. And I just want to be really upfront with my opinion on this. I have not seen any meaningful contradictions in Scripture. I'm a Bible major. I've studied this book. I've read the Bible cover to cover multiple times. I haven't seen any meaningful contradictions in Scripture. I haven't seen any meaningful historical errors, okay? So if the Bible's reliability is important to you, you could hold on to that. And we may discover something that could prove a detail of Scripture wrong. Okay? That could actually happen. We could discover the Ark of the Covenant and the dimensions listed in a Scripture are not the same as a physical Ark of the Covenant. And at that point, if you hold the reliability of Scripture as the thread of your salvation, poof, it's going to disappear. That hasn't happened yet.
It could.
And what happens when it does if your trust in the Christian faith is all based on the reliability of the Bible? It's going to falter. What should your faith be based on? The character and the person of Jesus Christ, which the Bible supports, which the Bible enhances, which the Bible lifts up, which the Bible focuses on and edifies. This is just a claim that the Bible's never made. So I would never like do that. That would be like, you know, Teslas are waterproof. Maybe. But I don't know. I'm not the manufacturer of a Tesla. I didn't put that thing together. How would I know? Why on earth would I make this claim? That's exactly what we're doing when we're making that stretch of infallible. It's perfect. It's inerrant. It is historically reliable. Maybe. But what if, like, I've gotten things wrong before. I've gotten really important things wrong before. What if this king actually begat this king, and he only lived 37 years instead of 33 years? Guess what would happen under that scenario? Nothing. It's not that big of a deal. Unless your faith is based on a statement that is not even biblical. All right, that's enough of that. I don't want to get anyone else mad at me. All right, Bible's inerrant, infallible word of God. Let's keep going. This is good. Man, I'm sorry, I just had a prideful moment. Tim, you made a really good point just there. All right. Paul wrote most of the New Testament, okay? He wrote these letters. These are letters, like, penned by him. He says, I'm writing this to you, so-and-so, and he sent it out. Have you ever wrote an email and thought after the fact that you'd probably change the words? Have you ever preached on a Sunday morning and then thought about it after the fact and was like, this point would have gone better if I said it like this. This illustration would have gone better if I'd done it like that. Have you ever was like ministering someone and prayed with them and then afterwards been like, oh, I should have said this? Maybe Paul did that when he was writing 2/3 of the New Testament at least once. And if he did, what would happen? Absolutely nothing. Because our faith is not determined by the reliability of a historical book. Our faith is determined by the character and the person of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And that's what determines who we are and how we should act. Not extra unnecessary statements about the Bible. Let's go ahead, keep going. That was a great point, though. All right. The Bible is the ultimate authority. Again, it's not. Jesus is the ultimate authority. The Bible doesn't claim to be the ultimate authority. Jesus is the ultimate authority. Matter of fact, this will blow our minds, some of you, because again, I've thought about this for a long time. So this may be the first time you ever heard this, but the New Testament church that we read about in the Bible, they didn't have Bibles. The Bible, as we know it, came about 300 years after the last book was written. And all the people that were writing the Bible didn't have what we have, even in mind, not even a concept of it. When Paul was writing in 2 Timothy about Scripture, he was not even referring to the letter he was writing, which became Scripture. He was writing about the Old Testament. So everything that we know in the New Testament, that didn't exist for the early church. And I think the early church did okay. They were fine. Is the conclusion of that to not read your Bible? No. The conclusion to that is Jesus is our ultimate authority, not the Bible. Here's another thought experiment, okay? Let's pretend there's a scientific discovery and a new manuscript was written. And every archaeologist, every historical literature major, I don't know what they are, but they all agreed, oh my gosh, this was written by the Apostle Paul. This is awesome. Now, us nerdy Bible majors know that there's a book missing, a letter missing between 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, Corinthians 1.5. Because 2 Corinthians mentions stuff, Paul mentions stuff that he wrote to the Corinthian church that was not included in 1 Corinthians. So the gap of those things is called 1 Corinthians 1.5. We do not have it. We don't know where it is. Paul wrote many letters. Not all of them ended up in Scripture. Let's do an experiment and pretend that that letter was recently discovered. Oh my gosh, it's absolutely Paul. This fills in the gaps between the Corinthian church. This is incredible. Oh my gosh. That's what happened to that weird dude that had that issue in 1 Corinthians. All this is discovered and laid out. Awesome. Do you think we would add that to the Bible? Show of hands. How many of you guys think we would add, like, everyone verifies it, discovers it, 1 Corinthians 1.5 exists, we're going to sneak it into the Bible? A few people are like, yeah, let's do it. I know we got to go to a bunch of hotels and get the Bibles out, but it's not going to be a big deal. We can staple it in the back. It's fine. Okay? It's just a software update for the rest of us, okay? All right. How many of you guys think, like, that would be verified and that book would be super helpful and awesome and it would not be added to the Bible as we know it? How many of you guys think that? It won't be added. Okay. And the rest of you guys just don't like raising your hands. Got it. Okay. Cool. All right. That right there shows that the Bible is not the ultimate authority. Because we can have Bible-adjacent materials that aren't added into the Bible. Matter of fact, we do. There are other letters written at that time. And there is a vote around AD 300 of what's going to go in and what's going to lay out. And there's still controversy on that because some people are like, Jude, really? You only got in there because that's Jesus' brother. There's still controversy about that. At the end of the day, it doesn't matter. Who's our ultimate authority? It's Jesus. So if the Bible's not our ultimate authority, what is it? And let me just make this idea for you, okay? I think the Bible is an artificial barrier. It's an invisible line. It's like a national border, right? That we all agree upon, that's Canada over there. Okay? We could all agree, it's like, all right, that's the Bible. And we're content with that. And this is sealed. And this is good. And that's what I want to say. If the Bible's not inerrant, if the Bible's not infallible, if the Bible's not the ultimate authority, then what is the Bible? The Bible is good. The Bible is beautiful. And the Bible is true. The Bible is so good. I'm blessed every time I read the Bible. I just feel good. I feel right. And not every time. Asher, just set your expectations, okay? Every time you read the Bible, like, it's not going to be poof. Like, you're going to read it. Man, 2 Chronicles, ugh. I know Leviticus gets all the smoke. Second Chronicles is, I would vote that out, okay? And you're going to read it and you're just going to be like, I got nothing. And that's okay. But it is still good. It is really, really good. And you're going to be a better person for reading your Bible. The Bible is so good. I try to listen to it on my way home. I'm doing the 365-day devotional again, and I try to listen to it on the way home. And I could tell you, my family likes me more when I do that. I like me more when I do that. Does God like me more when I do that? No. The Bible's good. The Bible is beautiful. 3,500 years of writing. 40 different authors wrote this. It is a pretty good book where the storyline maintains and stays the same. That is spectacular. Star Wars had three directors and went off the rails. Wait, Leia's not dead? This is ridiculous. We can't agree on anything. And yet we have 40 different authors all relatively speaking the same thing. Wow, over 3,500 years. Things change. They're using a different language at the end than from the beginning. Wow, that is so beautiful. 1/4 of the Bible is a poem. Paul will randomly break out into a poem. That famous love chapter, 1 Corinthians, that we read at weddings, that is just a poem that doesn't even fit in the narrative. Paul's just writing, it's like, oh, you know what love is? It is patient. Like, he just breaks out in the middle of the letter. That is awesome. It is good. It is beautiful. And the last thing is, the Bible is true. Now, I believe that there is truth in the Scripture. And when we take that truth and we apply it over and over and over again, we see that's true. We see that we should love our neighbor as ourselves. Well, that is a good thing. That there is no greater love than someone who's willing to sacrifice himself for the person that they love. We see over and over again, love is patient, love is kind. Love does these amazing things. We see things in Proverbs that are still true today. Where it's just like, you probably shouldn't co-sign on a loan. That's in Proverbs. I tell that. Parent plus loans suck. Don't do it. There are these truths in the Bible. It is awesome. And there's a difference between a truth and a fact. Okay? The Good Samaritan, remember that story? Jesus is talking about someone. This reviled person in history. Helping out someone, even though all the religious people passed him. Remember that story? That's an awesome truth, right? That we should like embrace like other people and be the servant, even if we're reviled, even if we don't fit in society. That's an awesome truth. Probably not a fact. The Good Samaritan wasn't Bob, okay? Because Jesus did point out actual people when it illustrated the point. Look at that widow over there. She gave two mites. So he had a habit of like illustrating this. Look at this child. If you had the faith like them, you would enter in the kingdom of God. So he used real people to illustrate points. And he would make up stories to illustrate a point. Right? Is a boy who cried wolf, was that a real kid? Maybe or maybe not. Does it illustrate a point? Absolutely. One's truth. A truth could also be non-factual, right? That kid that cried wolf didn't have a social security number or birthday. And that's okay, right? And that happens over and over in Scripture. There are books of the Bible that we think are real people. Probably not. Probably not. Okay? I'm not going to say which ones. If you want to talk about it afterwards, I'll tell you. But there's stories in the Bible, okay? And all because it's truth, it doesn't have to necessarily be a fact. So the Bible is good. The Bible is beautiful, and the Bible is true. Matter of fact, I want to bring up the band as we close today. We've been chewing on this message for like 4 months, 5 months really, since December. We have a Christmas party for Breakfast Buddies, okay? Said Christmas party is we just eat like for 2.5 hours and then we go home. It's a really good time. At that, he mentioned this idea. And we started chewing on this stuff for like 4 months. And one of the things I thought was interesting about the Bible is that the Bible, 1/4 of the Bible is a poem. And it's not really clear when there are poems, okay? Like again, 1 Corinthians, Paul just would randomly break out a poem. If you read Pauline letters, he does this all the time. Like he'll just be talking to you and it's like, hey, do you know that person? We need to send aid to the people that are affected by the earthquake. And isn't God good? And he'll just like, just write a poem, okay? That's very typical Pauline writing. 1/4 of the Bible is a poem. So I wrote a poem about the Bible. I want to close with this. And security will escort me and my family to a place of safety. A poem about the written word providing clarity for the sheep, the herd. The Bible, the inspired word of God. That's true, but exclusive? No, look at the Romans nod. Creation reveals and the rocks cry out. Natural revelation is what Paul spoke about. The Bible is true? Yes and amen. But inerrant? No, that's apparent because it echoes the thoughts of man. Imperfect can't perfect. That's why God sent his son. And for all the mistakes of men, do you really think the Bible has none? And even if it did, what would that prove? God didn't write it. Man did and approved. But God certainly spoke it, right? You mean like when he called the day day and light light? Yes, he spoke. So did man in the same book. And errors were recorded. So perfect is not the right look. Beautiful, yes. Inspiring and true. But are truths facts? Facts fall short of what a story can do. The Good Samaritan probably didn't exist. He was a character created showing us that love persists. So that is a truth, not a fact, but there is nothing that this book lacks, right? I mean, it's a roadmap to help us every day in every way. Is it though? Did it tell me who to marry, where to work, and what to say? No, it was written for us, not to us. And those folks died long ago. With it, the way of life and some knowledge is untold. Some things that were important then aren't around now. No temples, no idols, no emperors making us bow. So when the pages end, were God's lips sealed? Is there no more truth? Nothing that the Holy Spirit reveals. No book can include all that Jesus has done, not even our holy book. That's why it falls short of the Father, Spirit, and Son. The book points, inspires, and guides, and does not replace the Holy Spirit who in our hearts reside. God is still speaking to us on the inside, and we agree that no more should be written in a book. The ink is now dry. So what is the Bible? The path to heaven? Salvation sent? Well, the thief never read it, and he was heaven's first resident. Does it make people holy? Can it when it's a double-edged sword? Slave masters construed this book and said they were doing what was backed up by the word. The same drug can heal and make sick, depending on whose hand from that needle sticks. Even if it was perfect, that doesn't stop imperfect man. If something can be broken, we will find a way to turn bread into sand. So what is the Bible? It's life, it's hope. And so is laughter when we are at the end of our rope. It's still special, good, beautiful, and true. And it opens up our hearts and minds and our spirits renew. It is the best we got in our consensus understanding of God. It's worthy of being read. It should be honored. Pause and applaud. There are also things it is not, and that's okay, because the Spirit is still speaking, not in AD 70, but in Ohio today. Let me pray for us. Jesus, I just thank you for your word. The Bible is good, beautiful, and true. None of us in this room is pulling from it as often as we should, God. So, God, I pray that the conviction today will be to read and appreciate this inspired book. But, God, give us wisdom to not make it out to something that's not. And, God, help us as we engage people who struggle with this book, because every one that we look into, that everyone's eyes that we look into are also inspired by you. God, help us have compassion on ourselves, on our previous understanding, and on those around us. In Jesus' name pray. Amen.